There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 9 that says, it's always read at Christmas, and it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. There's obviously a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And in John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's one of the seven I am sayings of Jesus we've been looking at. Well, I've been talking about Jesus being the good shepherd. And I'm going to talk this morning a bit about Jesus being the light of the world. In the subsequent chapter in John 9, during the healing of the blind man, Jesus says it again, and it's illustrative of what he wanted to say. Oh, this tech hates me. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he heals the blind man, and obviously bringing sight to the sightless, light into his dark world. Obviously the Pharisees weren't happy and they investigated it. This was just illustrative of him bringing spiritual sight, light into that dark world. And Jesus said at the end of John 9, he said, for judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This picture of Jesus being the light of the world predates Edison's development of the electric light bulb, obviously. And in Jesus' time, light was a flame, light was fire. You didn't have one without the other, except in daylight, obviously. Look in this room, what have we got? 10 strips, 18 circular bulbs. And just if that isn't enough, we've got 2 spotlights on me if you can't see me. We have a lot of light, and there's a lot of light pollution, particularly if you live in built-up areas. If you live in the country, it's not the case. In towns, they have things like street lighting. But in the country, we don't. And so we can see the heavens more clearly. We don't have that light pollution. And I think this light pollution might even be symbolic in a way of the enlightened, inverted commas, the enlightened times in which we live in, where there is so much enlightenment in this generation. It knows better and has completely turned its back on Jesus. There's no questioning that they could possibly be wrong. I think I probably saw smarting from a time I was just sharing with someone during the week who just so utterly dismissive of faith. And he said, no, it's just all made up nonsense, all of it. Just utterly dismissive. And no acknowledgement that Jesus' words have proven trustworthy over the last 2 millennia in any and every situation. The name that those that believed in him have found powerful, found trustworthy, found solid, the one rock in this ever-changing world. And quite apart from his act of saving grace on the cross, he's brought light into the world through his words of life. But it has to be Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the light. It's not the manifestations. It's not the music. It's not the lovely worship songs. It's not the celebrity preachers. It's not the celebrity worship leaders. It's not even the miracles that we want to see. It has to be Jesus who is the focus. Jesus is that light. Many will claim genuine spiritual experiences or enlightenment, and some will have similar external ecstatic expressions to what we see in some of our charismatic type meetings. There are plenty of imitations out there and plenty of imitators. I mean, if you think about one of the holiest moments in the early life of the church was the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. Those that saw the manifestations, or the disciples, accused them of being drunk. That the external manifestations have similarities to other shallow imitations of that fullness of joy that can only be experienced in the presence of God. That presence that we were designed to live in and can through all eternity. There are plenty of imitations, plenty of fakes, plenty of alternatives, but it's Jesus who is the light of the world. Jesus who brings light into our dark worlds. C.S. Lewis said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Repeat that, I like it. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. So what does Jesus expect of us, his disciples, today? I'm going to mix my metaphors a little bit for a minute. Last week, I talked about a daring rescue of a lamb from a cliff in Wales. This week, I'm going to talk about a damp patch. That is nobody likes a damp patch. But this was there was a God moment when we were in Jerusalem. We went around a lot of holy sites, but there was this place we used to walk along every day to get from a hotel to the old city in Jerusalem, the Nablus Road, not the most beautiful of roads. But we walked along it every day, and it was a hard stone pavement, this made of that sort of pale yellow stone that you see all over Jerusalem. And we were walking through this Muslim neighborhood to get to the Damascus Gate, which is the nearest part of the old city to us. And there was just one morning, and it was like almost like a flash, and it was gone. And there was this one of the apartments along the road. And we were walking along this pavement. It was hot and dry, but one of the apartments had a water main running up to it, and it just had the tiniest leak. It was the tiniest, just a weep of water coming out of that mains, and it made the stone below where that water main went up, made the stone on the pavement stone damp. But that tiny bit of moisture was sufficient for a plant to grow out of a crack in that hard pavement, in that baking hot sun, an otherwise arid and unforgiving climate. Just a little, just a tiny bit. So, back to the question, what does Jesus want us to do? I would say he wants you to leak. Quite often we look for the spectacular. And we want the miracle that would just convince the entire neighborhood that Jesus is real. But I think Jesus would have us just leak where we are. We have Jesus living within us. We carry his Holy Spirit with us. And we just need to leak him a little bit to bring life wherever we go, drip by drip. And in many ways, this is a hostile land, hostile environment, hostile generation to Jesus being the only way, Jesus being the only truth, Jesus being the light of the world. Let that light, back to the light metaphor, let that light creep out through our cracked pots. There's somebody gave me a badge once. I wonder if it was you or was it Karen? Said, cracked pots let in the light. And I liked it. Little pin badge. I'd like to wear that again. I don't know where it is. in, where is it? 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. When it says jars of clay, read cardboard box or milk carton or something disposable, cheap. All those loving kindnesses shown to you by God, let them transform you so you leak them out wherever you are. Be kind, be different. Do the good stuff. Be different. Be different. Be kind to the waiter or waitress bringing you your meal, or the one serving you at McDonald's. Be kind to them. Bye, Regina. Love you. Be different in this world. Jesus said a slightly more worrying thing. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Bye-bye now. Everybody say goodbye to Regina. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, which, you know, when it comes to compliments or encouraging words, that comes from Jesus. That's right up there, isn't it? You are the light of the world. You and me, we are the light of the world. We are the ones that can shine the light. We are to be Jesus to others, that they may glorify our Father in heaven. Do the good stuff to glory God. Don't take the credit. Give glory to God. Sometimes it's easier to do that. Sometimes it's not so easy. But, you know, one of the daily challenges you can have, it's maybe a bit of self-disclosure, is when you're commuting. Somebody wants to pull out in front of you. Let them. You don't have to do a whole, you know, it's God. Yeah. Wear the ichthus off. Take the ichthus off the back of your car and stick it on the front. Do you know if you're stuck? This is the thing. If you've got an ichthus on the back of your car, people are just seeing it when you're in front of them in a queue and holding them up. If you have it on the front of your car, they'll see it when you let them out. Just a tip. Just a thought. Put it somewhere where it'll bless them rather than annoy them. Let out trade vehicles. That's my message this morning. Let out trade vehicles. The driver is no doubt having a long and tough day, and your one example of kindness could change their day. You may never know. It might change their day, and it might just consequently change their family's day when they get home. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He also said, you are the light of the world. And we were just singing, and I love it when God prompts Helen to pick a song that you'd think we'd talk about what we're doing when we're leading this morning, but we don't really, do we? We don't talk at all. But that last song, when you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. Nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. That's my heart. I just love this song. When you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise. Because there is resurrection life in all you do. I love that truth. Bill Johnson, I remember him saying once, he said, when you walk into a hospital ward, everybody's chances of survival increase. Because you, just because you've walked in the room. Now, we've been saying this to Jesus, and we mean it. When he walks in the room, everything changes. And we love his, we enjoyed his presence here this morning, and we'll continue to. We minister out of that and from that, because we minister Jesus. And it's Jesus living in us that changes situations. If you walk on a hospital ward and you pray for someone, their odds of survival increase. You don't have to be good at it. I was listening to someone, I was listening to somebody sharing about how, I think it was their brother-in-law, who had a serious heart condition, and had some major surgery, and had bits and pieces put in their heart, and they started to live life again. But then they got a bacterial infection in those bits and pieces, in the valves, and the doctors were very pessimistic about his chances of survival, and said, you better live this next week as if it's your last, because it probably will be. And so he thought it was last week he would go back to his parents' church, just to honor his parents. And it was, a fairly traditional church. And so he just sat at the back, just to honor his parents. And somebody in that church knew that he was very ill. He also knew there was somebody else in the church who was interested in prayers for healing. So he went up to him and he said, come down the front. There's a gentleman down the front. He was very interested in prayers for healing. So he took him down the front, sat next to this guy, and he sat next to this guy. He said, he's ill. He wants to learn how to pray for the sick. Get on with it. And he said, the guy was like, it's like rabbit's eyes in headlights. He's just like, oh my goodness. No, he looked terrified. He looked terrified. And he said, quite frankly, he prayed the worst prayer he's ever heard for healing. He said it was awful. Awful. Anyway, that week he went to have his scans. They scanned his heart that had this chronic bacterial infection. Oh, he said when this guy prayed his awful prayer for him, he said he did feel a burning. And then when he said amen, it stopped. Had his scan, and they couldn't see the infection there. Said, oh, maybe I was healed. So he went and saw the team that were going to do the heart surgery that told him that it was probably his last week on earth, and said he thinks he's been healed. And they said, that doesn't happen. If we don't do this, you will definitely die. You have to do this. So they convinced him to have the surgery, and they opened him up, and he had been completely healed. It was clear, so they sewed him back up again. That's a lovely story. Yeah. And it was an awful prayer. You don't have to be fluent in praying for the sick. You're right. You're right. The chap said it was the worst prayer he'd ever heard. That was all. Because the guy was so terrified. But he got healed. It's not us. It's God. It's the power of God working through us. Pray awful prayer. Pray weak, fearful, don't copy someone, don't try and be fluent. It's not about you looking good, is it? It's not about us looking good. He changes everything. I might say that. It'd be good to minister. Alan Scott said, life is hard, but God is good. He also said, God loves you, and there's a really difficult plan for your life. It's just his saying. Take that if you want to or not. Depends what your life's like. He said, life is hard, but God is good. The world declares that life is good, but God is hard. Those that don't know him will say that life is good, but God is hard. We know that life can be hard, but God is good all the time. So be light. By your life, convince the world of the transformative power in you, that they might see Jesus in you. Be different, be kind, be nice, do good stuff. When you walk in the room, anything can happen. So that's it really for today. It'd be good to pray for each other. Let's just wait on God. Let's invite him in.